Your notes out and turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 is where we'll be starting in Luke 6. There is very, very important word picture that we're going to look at tonight. Christ uses it, and he tends to teach a lot through word pictures, parables, metaphors, whatever you want to call them, all different ways of bringing truth across to people. Let's go ahead and look right there at verse 43 as we answer that question, why do people do the things they do? You ever wondered that? Okay. Those of you that are parents, even those that have young children, okay? You ever look at those young kids and think, why are they doing that? I recall my son when he was just crawling, okay, and we were, they don't even make him anymore, the VCR player, remember that? Okay, well, we were just married, we had an apartment in Springfield, we certainly did not have furniture called entertainment centers, okay, the TV, not flat screen monitor, was sitting on some kind of a coffee table or an end table, and the VCR was underneath of it, okay? Right there where he could crawl up and, ooh, I could stick my fingers in there. So, no. Wah. Love on them, let them know, and set them on the floor, right back. They were like, why is he doing that, okay? And we can look at other people, too, and think, why do people do those things? Do you think anyone ever looks at us and says, why do they do that? Should we not look at ourselves and ask that question? Why do we do the things that we do? Luke chapter 6 and verse 43. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man, here's the application Christ makes, out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. An evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is, can you guess? Evil, right. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? So we're going to start with the question, what controls us? We're trying to answer that question, why do we do the things that we do? Well, what controls us? Looking at this word picture that Christ gives us, Christ likens it to a tree, okay? Obviously, you plant apple seeds, what do you get? Apples, right, because, and this is in the picture that he gives us, that he applies to us. Now, Christ being the creator of all things, he can do this. There is an organic connection between apple seeds and the fruit, okay? No matter what seed you plant, that's the fruit it's going to bear because of this organic connection that God created. There is an organic connection between the root and the fruit, okay? The same is true with people. The first part of this picture that Christ gives us is the fruit. That would be for us our behavior. That's the fruit, our behavior. The second, or fruit equals, as I just said, behavior. Now, in the context that Jesus is speaking specifically, he's talking about words. They come from the heart. That's what he said. Our words flow from our heart. People don't make us say what we say. Have you ever wanted to excuse your words onto somebody else? Circumstances don't make us say what we say. Oh, I'm just tired. And when I get tired, I'm short-tempered. When I'm hungry, I'm grouchy with people. What's that? Hangry. Yes, that's the word. Okay. Oh, there's just so much stress, outward circumstance, and that's why I'm speaking the way I'm speaking. I'm under a lot of pressure at work. Kids, could you leave me alone? When dad goes home from work, or mom. Outward circumstances, and we blame it on that. They pushed my buttons. They said this to me first. They spoke to me rudely. I'm going to give it right back to them, okay? So we understand that connection there, but words come from our heart, not from what people say or circumstances. Our heart, Jesus said this, our heart shapes the words that we use. And we can recognize a tree by its fruit, can't we? Absolutely. Christ is saying you can recognize a person's heart by the words they use. Or the type of language. I'm not talking about here in church on Sunday morning, but during the week. You can recognize a person's heart by the words they use. So the first part is the fruit. The second part, let's go ahead and look at that. The roots in his word picture, that's our heart. The roots of any plant, any tree, for the most part, are underground. They're not as easily seen, but it's the connection to the fruit that makes it so powerful. So what does this have to do with our own personal growth and the growth of others? Because that's what we're to be doing through the one another's. Imagine an apple tree, bad fruit every year, year after year, bad fruit. You get the apple blossoms, then the apples grow, and they're really squishy, or they're brown colored, or they're small, or wormy, or whatever the case is. So you get the idea. One afternoon, you go out to the backyard, and you have this bushel basket of red delicious apples that you just bought from Walmart. You take that basket of apples out there, you cut off all the bad apples using an industrial staple gun, you attach all the nice apples to the tree. I'm talking hundreds of them. And you step back and you think, wow, this is the best looking apple tree in the entire neighborhood. No one has an apple tree that looks this good. And people drive by and they see your apple tree and they say, wow, what a nice apple tree that you have. They're looking at the fruit that's on there. But what would be wrong with that? Well, the problem isn't the fruit with that tree. The problem is the roots. And here's how you know. Those nice apples you attach, duct taped, stapled, whatever, they're going to die. And next year, when those apples are gone, the next crop of fruit is still going to be bad. Okay? Changing the fruit isn't changing the problem or even addressing the problem. Because there's something internally wrong with that tree. The world's approach to behavior problems, I will say this, even Christian psychology approach to behavior problems, is to staple fruit onto the tree. Change the behavior. And I spent some time in the last week just kind of typing and Googling in different problems that people face, and seeing the answers that would come up. How, ways to handle this, ways to handle that. Of course, you have the worldly ideas, and then you would have websites that have like Christian or psychology or some form of that. So some kind of a Christian psychology website that would come up with theirs and looking at them. And one of them, which is very famous, very popular, is a big offender in this area. His ministry's approach to problems is we got to change the behavior. 25 ways or 10 ways that you as a husband can speak nicer to your wife. And it gives you different little tips and tricks of how to speak nicer to your wife. 5 ways to handle stress of children. And it addresses behavioral changes, but it doesn't go to the fruit. That's where the problem is. If I have a problem speaking in a godly way to my wife, I don't need some new tips on how to do it. Like, okay, when you pull in the driveway, count to 10 before you go in the house. Okay, but what's my real problem? I got something going on in my heart. I'm not loving her the way God loves me. That's a sin. I have a sin problem, not a technique problem. And that's the world's approach. Christian psychology's approach is to staple fruit to the tree. But change doesn't reach the roots. The heart, that kind of change doesn't reach the heart, and so it isn't a lasting change. Like the apples, next year, you're still going to have a bad crop. It doesn't transform the life. For a while, yeah, it may look good, but it's only temporary. The husband may seem to be gentle and loving with his wife because he's gotten some tips and tricks and techniques. The teenager is now treating his parents with respect. How do you get teenagers to treat parents with respect? How would you do that? Lock them in the closet, okay. Then you're probably going to be arrested, okay? What was this? Modeling it? Oh, yeah, showing respect to them, sure. Yeah. What are some worldly ways that we would try to get teenagers to respect their parents? Bribe. Okay, yes. If you don't start treating your mother with more respect, you are not going to have the car this weekend. You can forget the car next week when you want it. Oh, man, I'll tell you what, that teenager will be the model picture of respect for an entire week. And guess what happens the next week? Right back. Because the problem, the heart problem, wasn't addressed. Even though it seems everything's been fixed. Let's look at two foundational principles here from this word picture, or three. The first one is this: the heart controls everything we do and say. God tells us that all throughout his word. People, situations, they provide the occasion where our behavior reveals our hearts. That's all people and situations are. But our heart controls everything we do. Heart's the root. Behavior is the fruit. Second principle, lasting change takes place through the heart. So fruit change is the result of root change, okay? So here's our third principle. For personal growth in us and others, a heart change is always the goal. Something you've identified in your life and you want to change it. Here's what needs to change: your heart. Not tips and tricks and techniques to change the behavior. Someone you love, another brother or sister in Christ, because we're going to start doing these one another's, what's the goal? The goal is not an encouraging arm around the shoulder patting post on social media. That's not going to address the heart. We have to go to the heart, okay? So let's move on. What rules the heart? This is this kind of the second step in our heart problem. If the heart controls our behavior, what are we looking for as we examine the heart? So we got a behavior issue. There's a heart problem. Okay, we're going in. What do we look for? Ezekiel chapter 14. Let's see what the prophet Ezekiel has to say. Chapter 14, verse 1. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, Ezekiel saying this, saying, Son of man, these men that have come before him have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Therefore, God speaking to Ezekiel, speak unto them and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and then cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Okay, so spiritual leaders have come to Ezekiel. They have questions they want to ask God for. They want to know stuff. These are spiritual leaders, and they're coming to God, so to speak. But God says there's something wrong. What is it he says is wrong there? Anybody? Idols, right. Idolatry. What kind of idolatry? He specifically says, not statues, idolatry in the heart. They have idols in their heart. So what is an idol? Anything that rules us other than God. Anything that rules us other than God. Look how God responds to these men. He says, they come to me, but the only thing that I want to talk about is your idolatry. That's what he says. He's only going to address them about the idols of their heart. That's all he's going to talk about. Why? Why wouldn't God want to answer? They're trying to maybe grow spiritually in other areas. And God says, no, I'm only going to talk to you about the idols in your heart. There's a phrase in this passage that explains why he's only going to do that. And it also explains how the heart functions. Look with me again at verse 3. These men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block before their faces. They've got the idol, whatever it is, in their heart, something that rules. Let me go back to that definition. It's ruling them, not God. It's an idol in their heart. And it says that they've put it before their faces. So let's illustrate this way. I want you all to do this too. Take your hands and put it up to your face so you're looking through your fingers. Okay? How's your vision? Is it very clear? Would any of you, you can put your hands down now. You looked really weird, but that's okay. So did I, okay? What is happening to your vision right there? It's obstructed, isn't it? Okay? Would you drive your car that way? No, probably not, okay? Or maybe another way to picture this is like perhaps even this morning. I experienced this. You're ready to go? And I tell you what, when I press go in the morning, I'm going, okay? And my poor wife, she knows this too. She's got to get me and set me down and talk with me for a few minutes before I press the go button. Because then I'm in what she calls go mode, okay? And then, boom, I'm out the door. And I get in the van. I can kind of see through the frost on the windshield. But that means I would have to wait like 5 or 6 minutes for the defrosters to start working. Or I could get out there and scrape it. Well, it's not that bad. Okay, so I'll flip the defrosters on and I'll start driving out of the neighborhood because there's no one out that time of morning, okay? So you'll see me doing this, okay? So my steering wheel's here. My hand's like this. I have this little clear spot down here. I'm looking out that one clear spot as I'm driving through the neighborhood, okay? The walkers that are out at that time of the morning, they see my van and they just kind of part the sea for me as I'm driving down the street because they see this windshield covered with frost and the cars moving towards them. But our vision is obstructed, okay? The only way for your vision to be clear is to take away the obstruction. You've got to take it away. Otherwise, everything in your life is going to be filtered through this idol of your heart, this obstruction, okay? This is the principle of inescapable influence. The idol of our heart. God tells us what's going on here. It's a stumbling block before their face. Inescapable influence. It will influence us. It influences our behavior. So how does that relate to our personal growth and helping others grow? Well, let's say you're trying to help a very, very controlling, let's say a controlling man who has damaged many relationships in his quest for control. He's got to have control. I guess it could be a man or a woman. It doesn't matter. They've got to be in control. And in their quest for control, they've damaged a lot of relationships. Or maybe if it's a guy, they just got to have respect. They need to be respected. I have to have people think highly of me. I have to have people recognize the things that I do, okay, whatever the case is. So you try to help them by teaching them skills of communication, okay? Now, if you picture someone who's controlling, demanding, say, whoa, you ever heard of this? You catch more flies with honey than vinegar. Is that true? Yeah. So you change your speech pattern, okay, and the way you speak, the words that you're saying, the tone of your voice, maybe don't furrow your brow, stop pointing your finger when you talk to people, and you just might actually get the thing that you're wanting, okay? Now, why won't that work? Because as long as the desire for control rules his heart, that's the idol of his heart, he's going to use that principle, which is a biblical principle, by the way. He's going to use that biblical principle to get even more control over things in his life. Okay, I tried browbeating my kids into giving me respect. I'll try being nice to them now. A soft answer. Saying things gracefully and with love, just so I can have more control. I have that idol in my heart that hasn't been addressed. And it's the same with children. They want their way. They want to be heard over all the other kids. And so they might speak louder. They might stomp their feet and have a temper tantrum. So we'll teach them skills. Okay, you know, Johnny, maybe if you didn't talk to mommy like that, I might buy you an ice cream cone. So immediately, what does Johnny do? Oh, mommy, I love you. As long as I still get what I want, the idol of his heart at that moment is, I want what I want. And I want it now, okay? If we don't deal with what rules our hearts, we will use even principles in the Word of God to serve our idols. Our hearts are always being ruled by someone or something. Always. We're gonna look at another passage here in just a minute, which shows that. So the most important question to ask is, what is ruling this person's heart in this situation? We need to ask that about ourselves too. What controls my heart will control my reactions. God's plan to change us is to recapture our hearts to serve Him alone. And that's what happened in the Garden of Eden. He lost Adam and Eve's heart. Because instead of serving God, they decided to serve self. What's in it for me? The deepest issue, perhaps, of the human struggle that we go through on earth is who or what we worship. God created us to worship. Every person is created to worship something. Romans chapter 1 and verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Idolatry is simply an exchange. People, we exchange worship of the creator for worship of the creation. The roots of sin in the heart are what we want and love more than the creator. That's the root. That's the one we have to look for. What do we want or love more than the Creator? And this exchange, it can take place in any situation, any relationship in life. And when it does, we won't do what God has called us to do because we're worshiping something else now. God has called a man to love his wife, to treat her as a weaker vessel. But if something else is on his heart that's more important, he worships his respect, his downtime, his me time, his whatever time, he will not do what God has called him to do. Same thing with a wife and her husband, or a worker with their boss, or vice versa even. Let's look at another passage, Matthew chapter 6. Verse 19, it says, "Lay not up for yourself," Jesus said, "lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is," here it comes, "there will your heart be also. The light of the body is in the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" Look at verse 24. It says, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. We cannot worship God and our idols. We're worshiping one or the other. And here's the sad commentary on Christianity. We convince ourselves we've got a nice balance. God says there is no balance. It's one or the other. So, some principles from that passage. Everyone lives for some kind of treasures. We all live to gain, maintain, and or enjoy treasures. Okay? So everyone lives for some kind of treasure. Second principle, whatever you treasure will control your heart. And that's in verse 21. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Remember, the heart is the root, and that's what's going to be producing the fruit. Our treasure controls the heart, which affects the fruit. And then thirdly, whatever controls your heart will control your behavior. Verse 24, no man can serve two masters. He'll hate the one, love the other, hold to the one, and despise the other. Now, let's try to land this plane tonight here, okay? Heart change, that's the goal. It seems impossible to know the heart, though, doesn't it? I mean, we can quote Jeremiah 17:9. "The heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it?" You can't know a person's heart. Yes and no. Let's keep all that stuff in context here. We can only see the behaviors in a person's life. But we also see here that organic connection between the fruit and the heart. The behaviors give us a glimpse of what's going on in the heart. We see the behaviors, but not the heart. So how can we be sure, okay, if the behavior change that we want to see, whether it's in ourselves, our spouse, our young children, our adult children, our fellow church members, our friends, if we want to see that behavioral change, what do we have to do? We have to get into the heart, right? How do we do that? I can't threaten Armin to let me transform his heart. I can't transform his heart, even if he let me in. So how do we do that? Hebrews 4, verse 12, "For the word of God It's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the heart, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intent, there it is again, of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The Bible is able to cut through all the stuff, all of the excuses that we put up in our own lives even, all of the justifications that we put up. And the Bible has a way of cutting through all of that. How many of you like surgery? The only thing I like about surgery is there's a period of time there where, oh, so restful sleep. There's no dogs barking to go out. If there is, I don't care. But surgery means a cut, doesn't it? Cuts hurt. People don't like the Bible cutting them open. When it does, it hurts. Sometimes people describe it this way. Oh, Pastor, I should have worn my steel-toed shoes to church today. You stepped on my toes. Okay. There was a little uncomfortableness there, in other words. That's the Word of God. Getting into the heart. If we want to see change in our life or others, we need the Word of God, because that is what can peel away all the stuff that we build up. We can't see the heart, and that's why we need to use Scripture. We need to go in with the Bible. That's truth. And the New Testament tells us we must speak the truth in love. We've got to go at it in a loving way and with love coming from our heart. Because remember, our heart will be revealed in our fruit. How we give truth to somebody will expose what's really going on in our heart. Do we love them? It's going to show in how we give that to them. And so the Scripture has to be the central tool in our growth and in the growth of others. And that's where we need to stop for tonight. Let's pray. Father God, help us with this truth that we've looked at tonight. We cannot ignore the heart. God's the Satan has so penetrated this world with the lie that the way to change people is to get them to change their behaviors. But it doesn't address the root of the problem, the heart. God, help us to first start with examining and you showing us the idols of our heart that are affecting our behaviors. Help us to use the Word of God in our hearts. Help us to find the truth in your Word to use, not only with ourselves, but with others. In Jesus' name, amen.